in earth. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done here and you are continuing to do in this church. And we thank you, dear Father, that you've blessed us, Lord, abundantly. And we know and look forward to the continued outpouring of your Spirit here. Thank you, dear Lord, for those who are preparing also for baptism and those that have already been baptized. We pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to work in hearts and lives, and that ultimately, dear Father, your kingdom will be abundantly supplied with souls who love you. Now, Lord, as we go to your word this morning, I pray that you would open and illuminate our understanding to your truth and cause our lives to be changed thereby. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our topic for this morning is dressed for success. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. Now, you will need your Bibles this morning. So I invite you to, if you don't have a Bible with you, to just use one from the pew in front of you. There should be Bibles there. And we're going to read several texts of Scripture. And since I'm going to be going straight ahead, I'm going to give you just a little time to find them. They're all in the New Testament, so you don't have to go all over, just in the New Testament. And then we're going to read several texts of Scripture there. We're going to begin in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? Well, the works of the devil is simply this. It's sin. That's his work. And so the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And he's talking about in our lives. Verse 9. Whosoever is born of God does not sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, the phrase there, and he cannot sin, is somewhat of a mistranslation in the King James Bible because it gives the connotation that you are unable to sin. All of us are able to sin. But what he's saying is that you cannot continue in sin. You cannot go on sinning. You can't live a life of sin because the seed is in you. Now, the seed that remains in you is the Word. And the Word produces faith. Now, let me show you that in the Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23. First Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the what? Word of God. So the Word of God is a seed which liveth and abideth forever. Now turn with me to Romans 10, verse 17. Romans 10, verse 17. Romans 10, 17. See, it's easier for me. I've already printed all the texts out right here, so I don't have to flip. I've got them right. I can get there faster than you, I realize. So I have to wait. Romans 10, 17 says, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? the Word of God. So we see that the seed is the Word of God, and that Word produces faith in the hearer. Now, the sinner, you see, has no faith. Therefore, the sinner is the prisoner of sin. We'll see that it's through faith in Christ alone that we can live free from sin. Now, let me give you a little illustration of how this sin issue works in sinners and saints. By the way, you know, we sing this song, or people sing this song. I have to tweak it a little bit so that it fits my thinking and what God's put in my heart. I'm just an old sinner. I've been saved by grace. That, quite frankly, is not quite biblical. Because if you were an old sinner, and we all were, if we've been saved by grace, the Bible calls us saints. So you could say, I was an old sinner, I've been saved by grace. So now God considers you one of his children. He calls you a saint. If you can, you search the New Testament, you'll find that 61 times in the New Testament, the word saint appears. And it's always talking about people like you. All the time. Now, this is how sin works in these two groups of people. There are only two groups of people on the world today, friends. They are sinners and they are saints. Now, sinners, what happens is they cannot help but sin. They are prisoners of sin because they have a sin nature. Sin comes out of their nature. Their hearts are dark. Now, they may be nice people, they may do good deeds, they may give to the poor and do things like that, but sooner that nature that's inside comes out and they live in sin. Comes out of their nature. Now, with the saints, what happens is sin does not come out of your nature because the seed, the Bible says, is in you. You have a new nature. You have become a new creation, a new creature. So what happens is sin works from the outside in. The Bible calls it those fiery darts. The enemy is always trying to get in. And so he's always throwing things at you. And you have to have the right equipment to keep those things away. Every once in a while, we let our guard down. And one of those fiery darts slip in. And you realize, oh my, I've done something that's displeasing to God. I've sinned. And immediately, you go to God. As the Bible says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. So it works differently. It's not something that comes out of you. It's one of those things that come from the outside in. So we have to be prepared and to be on our guards at all time. 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, First Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, if the devil is seeking whom he may devour, and the Bible says he is, that indicates to me that he can't devour just anybody. Isn't that right? He's got to find someone who's vulnerable. He's got to find someone that is not paying attention. He's got to find someone whose heart is not in the right place, and that is the person that he targets. If he comes knocking at your door, don't let him in. Amen? Amen? That's why they put peepholes on doors, so you can see who's out there. If you look out there and you see that it's that guy, don't open the door. Don't even answer. Ephesians 4:27 says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Ephesians 4:27. I ought to wait till people get. I want you to read these things in your own Bibles. Sometimes the Bible is so incredible, and it gives us such powerful truths that if people don't read it, they'll think you made it up. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. Isn't that amazing? You see, there's nothing more disconcerting to me than to meet a Christian, one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're always crying about how the devil is eating their lunch and what the devil is doing to them and how the devil is beating them up. The Bible says, don't give place to the devil. And if it says don't give place to the devil, that says to me that the only way he can get a place in my life is if I allow him to. He just can't come up and grab you and yank you out of your place. He does not have that power and authority over you. Jesus says, I give you power, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. He says it in Luke 10:19. He says, you've got power or authority over all the power of the enemy. What he does, though, he comes up to you and he says, let's make a deal. Isn't that right? I have something to offer you. Wouldn't you like to have this nice thing or that nice thing? Wouldn't you like to have this position or that position? Wouldn't you like to be well esteemed and highly thought of? Wouldn't you like to be world famous? I've got wonderful things for you. Just give me your place. Right? And people, unfortunately, buy into the lies of the devil and they give place to him. The good news about this, however, is that if you have succumbed to that, remember, Jesus says, I give you authority and power. You can always go and take your place back in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Oh, yes, you can. Because Jesus wants us to walk and to live just like him. Ephesians 6:10. Now let me get to the heart of what I want to share with you this morning. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. It says in Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong where?
In the Lord.
In the Lord. And in the power of whose might? His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the cunning, the wiles of the devil. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, friends, these are fighting words. When does a soldier put on armor? When he's getting ready to go into battle. When he's getting ready to go into war. Now, the armor of God is not something that God wears. It's something that he provides for the Christian soldier. So he's telling us to get prepared for battle. And he's giving us the tools to equip us to be victorious in this battle. Verse 12, and here's the struggle. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, so it's not a flesh and blood battle. We're not out trying to kill people. He says we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to fall, stand. Now he's going to tell us what this armor is, and we're going to figure out how to get it on us. Stand therefore, verse 14, having your loins girt about with what? Truth. Now hold your finger there, Ephesians 6. We're going to go back and forth between this text and Ephesians 6 and a few others, but we're going to always come back here to Ephesians 6. Now go with me to John 14 and verse 6. He said, have your loins girt about with truth. John chapter 14 and verse 6. John 14 and 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, he is the truth. Now, back to Ephesians 6, 14. If I'm being told to have my loins girt about with truth, what or whom am I being told to have about my loins? Jesus. He said, I'm the truth. Isn't that right? We just read it. It says, have your loins girt about with truth. Jesus says, I'm the truth. Let's have Jesus cover us there. And let's go back to Ephesians 6, 14, and we'll read the second half of the verse. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now hold your finger there and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. First Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and what? Righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So Jesus is made of God unto us righteousness. Back to Ephesians 6:14. Let's read it again. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, if I am being told to have on the breastplate of righteousness, and I see clearly in the Bible that Jesus is made unto me righteousness, what or whom am I being told to have as my breastplate? Jesus. Back to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read verse 15 now. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of what? Peace. Now, go back a few chapters in Ephesians to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll read verse 13 and 14. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ, for he is our what? Peace. Who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So if I'm being told to have my feet shod with the gospel of peace, what or whom am I being told to have covering my feet? Jesus. Now back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16 says, "And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Now go with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, Hebrews 12 and 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." He's the author, the finisher of our faith. And in Galatians, now chapter 2, verse 20. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Many of you can just quote that one. It's a very well-known text. You can just quote it without even opening your Bible. "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Well, if I'm being told to take up the shield of faith, and that faith is what protects us from those fiery darts, who or what am I being told to take up? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Oh, glory to God. We're getting dressed up this morning. Ephesians 6, 17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation." Now hold your finger right there and go with me to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Acts 4 and verse 12 says, "Neither is there," what? "Salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." What name is that? So if I'm being told to take the helmet of salvation, what or whom am I being told to have covering my head? Jesus. Now back to Ephesians chapter 6 in the second half of verse 17. It says, "And the sword of the Spirit." So we take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now go with me to John chapter 1 and verse 1. It says in John 1, 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now go down to verse 14. It says, "And the Word was made," what? "Flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Who is that? Jesus. So if I'm being told to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, what am I being told to take up? Jesus. Now, I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. It says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, friends, I submit to you that Romans 13 and 14 is telling us exactly the same thing that the same writer is telling us in Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Now, how do we do this? How do we do this? We see clearly that the armor of God is not a thing. It's a living person that we are clothed in at all times. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." It says, if you've been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. Now, friends, he is talking about here water and Holy Spirit baptism. See, in John 3, turn with me there and let's read this. John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And he makes this point very, very clear. John 3, verse 5, it says, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." You see, water and Holy Spirit baptism is the act of putting on Jesus Christ. This establishes a relationship with him, and prayer and obedience sustains that relationship. Jesus Christ is the whole armor of God. He is the sum of all spiritual things. Colossians chapter 2. Turn with me there, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. I'm almost finished. I'm saying that for your stomach's sake and the other part of your anatomy's sake. Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10, it says, "For in him," now who is the him? Jesus. "In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him." Amen. If something is complete, how much is missing? Nothing. Nothing. It says right here. I want to make sure my Bible is reading like all the rest of yours. "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." You see, when we have put on Jesus Christ, I don't mean one leg in the pants. See, I would look very funny today if I only had one leg in there, wouldn't it? I mean completely in him. Completely in him. And I understand, dear friends, that there are people who think they are in Christ and they are not. I'm talking about being fully immersed in Jesus. having surrendered your life completely through the burial in the water, and having opened your hearts to be filled with His Holy Spirit, you are complete in Christ. There is absolutely nothing lacking. Daily, every day, we need to be filled with Him, and daily we need to surrender to Him. Now, He's provided us with that heavenly provision. And this is how He's provided this wonderful provision. John 14, verse 16. I'm going to read a few verses here. It says, and I'm reading John 14 and verse 16. Jesus is talking to His disciples. He says, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees Him not, neither know Him, but you know Him, for, listen, He dwells with you and shall be in you. Then Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. How is He coming? He just told us, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He says, yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me, and because I live, you shall live also. And at that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. This is what Jesus offers us, dear friends. In verse 26, he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said to you. In Luke 13, he tells us how we're going to receive this Holy Spirit. This is how. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. Luke 11, 13, he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Ask. Ask. God knows we need the presence and power of the Spirit of Christ. He knows we need the presence and power of His Holy Spirit in our life. He says, all you have to do is ask. He's not going to turn you away. Now, I want to show you how this works. Jesus is our example in everything, and He gives us an example of how this works. Luke chapter 3, turn with me there. This is our last text. Luke chapter 3, verse 21, 22. We're going to see Jesus at His baptism. And Luke's account of this is the best gospel account of all of them. It gives us the details. It says, Luke 3, 21, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. Then notice the next two words. And praying. What do you think He was praying for? The Holy Spirit. He knew it was promised. It wasn't so much for Him, friends. It was for us. He is showing us the steps to being filled and clothed. And praying, the heavens were opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily shape like a dove upon Him. And a voice came from heaven which says, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. The Father will bestow the same gift to every one of us who is baptized and who asks for His Holy Spirit. Ellen White wrote in the Review and Herald back in 1890, this is what she said. What we need is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Without this, we are no more fitted to go forth to the world than were the disciples after the crucifixion of their Lord. And then in Testimonies, Volume 6, page 86, she writes this: impress upon all the necessity of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the sanctification of the members of the church, so that they will be a living, growing, fruit-bearing trees of the Lord's planting. And in 1 John 3:24, I said that was the last scripture. I'm sorry, there's one more. This is the last scripture. This is the last scripture. 1 John 3:24 says, and he who keeps his commandment, this is the obedience part, he who keeps his commandment lives in him and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he gave us. So when we are baptized and filled daily with the Holy Spirit, we are filled with the presence of Christ. We are in proper relationship with him. Then, friends, we are dressed for success. Amen. So let's ask him for his Holy Spirit today. And as we receive the infilling of his Spirit, we're going to march on up to Zion, to that beautiful, beautiful city of God. And we'll be following right in the path of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Stand with me and let's sing our closing song together. Marching to Zion, it's number 422, and I think we're going to have it up on the screen.